So let us pray again. Lord, when you gave the disciples the outline to pray, part of that was, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lord, we don't trust ourselves. Even though we may feel good and strong, we never get overconfident, knowing that the evil one is always trying to nip it in the bud. But you are our protector, you are our deliverer, you are our savior, and we fear not. So give us ears to hear what your spirit is teaching us today. In Jesus' name we all say, amen. Mike, you got that recording? Yeah? Good. Hey, FaceTime people, whatever, wherever you are, should be in church. No, just kidding. The title is called Catch the Little Foxes. And it's going to be found in Songs of Solomon, chapter 4, verses 14 through 15. Catch the little foxes. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2:11 concerning forgiveness towards a brother that was reprimanded, that they needed now to receive him because he was repentant. And so he adds this, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. So he wanted them to receive that brother because Satan has a scheme. He can keep people holding a grudge or saying it's not fair, whatever it may be. So he said, no, let's welcome this brother again. He's repentant. And we're not ignorant of his schemes. You see, the devil's got a scheme. He's got a strategy, short term, midterm, long term. He doesn't sleep. He's got a whole crew working for him. Ephesians 6:11 says the same thing, but put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. So how does he come? He comes as a lion. He comes as a serpent, an angel of light. He doesn't want you to see him for what he is. So he comes in as a fox. And that's what I want to speak about today. Catch the little foxes that are ruining the vineyard while it's in blossom, he says. Let me read it. Songs of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 14. O my dove, in the clefts of the rocks, in the secret place of the steep pathway, let me see your form, let me hear your voice. Your voice is sweet, and your form is lovely. Catch the little foxes for us, the little foxes that are ruining the vineyard while our vineyard are in blossom. My beloved is mine, and I am his, and he pastures his flock among the lilies. So let me just give you an outline here. The Song of Solomon is an intimate, poetic love letter or love song between King Solomon and his bride, the Shulamite woman. Though it is a historical record, many can see an allegorical picture between King Jesus and his bride, the church. And that's how I want to compare it, allegorically, of the beauty that God sees in his bride and the beauty that the bride, the church, is seeing in Christ. So when it says here, catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that are ruining the vineyard while our vineyards are in blossom. So these little foxes ruin your love relationship with the Lord. That's what's in blossom, especially when you're just coming around or you're just getting your feet on the ground or maybe as time goes on, the little fox has been nibbling at the blossoms of love in your life. And I want to share a few things about the strategy of Satan using these little foxes and what they can be in our own lives. But he said, catch them. Now, a fox is small, swift, and cunning. And it chews at the buds, it chews at the roots of the vineyard that produces the grapes. And sometimes he goes unnoticed. Sometimes it's just a little thing. It's an amazing truth. I seen a fox at the Fort Wadsworth about three weeks ago. This thing went by me. Whew, Fort Wadsworth is wilderness, a lot of wilderness there. And It just blurred past me. But foxes you don't see very often. But back in the day of agriculture, these foxes were very sneaky and cunning. So when it says to catch the little foxes that are going to ruin our love for each other, the Lord is speaking to us too. Listen to me. Catch the little foxes of busyness. In Luke 10:39, we're all familiar with the picture of Mary and Martha. Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, and it reads in Luke 10:39, now she had a sister called Mary, that is, Martha had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all the preparations, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has let me to do all the serving alone?" Sounds reasonable. "Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to Martha, "Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, or the best part, which shall not be taken away from her." It's been said that good is the enemy of the best. Now, Martha was doing a good thing. She was serving, and rightfully so. But she allowed that to interfere with sitting at the feet of Jesus. She made a bad choice at that point. She could have just sat with her sister, but she thought this was what she needed to do. And busyness, rather than sitting at the feet of Jesus in devotion, listening to his word, reading his word, well, I got to do things. I got to do this. I got to do that. I got to do this. That's a little fox that can rob you from your devotion to the Lord, your love relationship with the Lord. Another little fox is catch the little fox of religious activity that takes your first love away. And we find that truth in Revelation 2:3 with the church of Ephesus. When Jesus appeared to the seven churches, he said to the church of Ephesus that you have persevered, something good. And you have endured for my name's sake. And you've not grown weary. They've been doing everything right in church, checking out the heresies and what have you. And the Lord commended them. He said, this is good. And you've not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. It's good, but I got this against you. You left your first love. That's your priority. Without having an infilling of his spirit every day, we become dry, we become religious, we become habitual in doing our things, and our heart, we love the Lord, but the communion with the Lord isn't there. And when you don't have communion with the Lord, you will not last. I will not last. How about catch the little foxes of excuses? This is a good one. In Luke 14:16, one of the men who heard Jesus talking said, "Oh, blessed is the one who eats at your table, the supper of the Lord." And so Jesus says to him, and he gives him this parable. He says, a man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who were invited, "Come, for everything is ready now." But they all began to make excuses. The first one said to him, "Hey, I bought a piece of land, and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused." Sounds like, really? And another said to him, I've bought five yoke of oxen, and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused. And then another one said, "I have married a wife, and for that reason I cannot come." And the slave came back and reported this to his master. Then the head of the household became angry, and he says, "Now go to the highways and byways." But you see, the little foxes of excuses. Well, you know, I just bought a new house. I need to check it out. You know how it works. Or I just, you know, I got some work things. I bought some oxen. And I need to, you know, work things out right now. So please consider me excused. And the third one, well, I just got a wife. You might say, okay, you're excused. No, he didn't say that. He said, no one's excused. But we could use these excuses, and we have to be honest with ourselves. Are we really, really important things to do? Or is it just an excuse to kind of like pull back on the dinner that the Lord is serving? See, he serves every day. He wants us to commune with him. He wants us to hear his voice, to get enjoyed, to get refreshed by him. And he says, come on, I got the dinner. Now, it's not only in church, it's every day on your own time. But I come, you come, I've always come to church to get fed, to hear what the Lord is saying. And if you don't come in faith, you're not going to hear. But if you come in faith, you start saying, well, Lord, what are you saying to me here? So the little foxes of excuses we have to be aware of. And then there's the little fox of a little leaven. You know, the Bible says, a little leaven, a little yeast will leaven the whole lump. You don't need a whole lot. It's the little sins sometimes, the little drifting that takes us away from having a devotional with the Lord or coming into his presence to be refreshed. And so we need to watch that, those little, maybe language maybe. Maybe it's something of you pulling back from the Lord when you're in a place where really, okay, maybe, maybe not. But it's those little things that could cause us to drift away from our first love. You see, faith without works is what? Dead. Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. That's the proof. Jesus said to Peter, Peter, do you love me? What's the proof? Feed my sheep. You know, we could all have a lot of information about the Lord, but as the saying goes, show me the money. Show me your acts, and that'll tell me faith without works is dead. You show me your faith without your works, he says in James, and I'll show you my faith by my works. He says, because even the devil believes. Whoa. But his acts of faith do not prove that he belongs to the Lord. So we have to be careful of those little foxes, of those little sins that want to come in quickly, cunningly, sneaky-like, and take us away from our love for the Lord. When Peter, in Acts, what we went through on this Friday, chapter 3, verse 19, Peter gives this beautiful sermon about what they did wrong, crucified the Prince of Life, and so forth. And they said, well, what should we do? And he said, repent, return, three R's. Repent, return, so that your sins may be wiped away in order for times of refreshing. Keep that in mind. Repent, return, and times of refreshing may come from what? From the presence of the Lord. Refreshing comes from the presence of the Lord. Doesn't come by putting on music about the Lord and, you know, it's good, it's mellow, it's nice. But the presence of the Lord is different. You got to wait upon the Lord. You got to want to hear from the Lord. And this is the beauty and this is the privilege that he's giving us. And we can get lost in the forest and not see the tree. We can get lost in all that we're doing and miss Jesus, the tree. So he said to them, repent, return, and refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. So if there's areas in my life that I need to repent of, let me repent. I need to return back to my first love. He said that to the church of Ephesus in Revelation 3. He said the same thing. He said, remember where you fell, repent, and redo. Another three R's. Remember, wow. Why is it? Why am I having a hard time with the Lord? Why don't I feel it? Why am I always a little tired? And I just don't sense God's presence. In fact, I'm not even interested anymore, or I'm losing interest. Why? Can that happen in a marriage too? Wow, you know, I don't love her like I used to love her. Why? Because you haven't been investing in her or him as a wife into a husband. That's why. You don't water a plant, and what happens? It shrivels up. So Jesus said to that church, remember, this is why you're feeling that way. Repent of it and come back to him and put him first again. Redo your first deeds that you first did when you got saved. You remember it? It's kind of like the analogy of a man and a woman. When the man is dating his woman or that's going to be married to her, what does he do? He's on time, holds the car door open. Oh, yeah, whatever you want, honey, whatever you want. And she comes over and she starts to pick, and you don't say, no, that's mine, you get yours. No, you say, yeah, you could have. But as time goes on, things get a little tighter. But our love for each other and for the Lord can diminish if those little foxes are not nipped. We have to invest in the Lord. We have to discipline ourselves. We have to want to get back to where we first started, where it first was. Can I get an amen to that? Isn't that true? I mean, it's not like all of us are always at the same level of meeting the Lord every day and being so filled with the Spirit. I understand that. I'm the same way. I got my times. I got my dull times, as I read in Psalm 42. It's the same thing. But I do know that if I wait upon Him, I will be refreshed. So here is a way to catch the little foxes. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, this is about Jesus, right? He says, in the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, he left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Jesus was praying there. He got up, he disciplined himself. He got up early in the morning, left his house. Find a place where you could be alone with the Lord, because it's there that you meet the presence of God. Now, Jesus was both God and man. As man, he was always submitted to the Lord. When he picked the apostles, he prayed all night, Lord, I want your will done. But to be refreshed in the presence of the Lord means you get up early before the day starts. Before all the activity starts, before the waves and the billows start coming and the different situations start coming, you get up early in the morning and you pray. So what is praying? Praying is not only petitioning. Praying to sense His presence. Psalm 16:11, you will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand, there are pleasures forever. In His presence, that's where you get refreshed. It's not memorization of Scripture. It's not information. It's not knowing the historical content of everything. And you can get all of that. And preachers can be subject to that at times because they want to bring the word correctly. They want to bring it into context. They want to make sure they're not saying something that shouldn't be said. But if you don't get back to the main purpose of it, we need to glorify you. We need you to show yourself in what I'm sharing. And so the Lord had communion with His Father early in the morning. Lord, I need to be with you. I need to hear from you. I need to sense your blessing, your presence, your goodness, your love for me. I need to sense all of that. Before I even start my day, I need to get alone with the Lord, and I encourage you. It's His presence that brings fullness of joy. You can deal with anything if you sense His presence. Can I get an amen? I mean, you can go to seminary, and you get thrown into the lion's den, you're probably going to run and hide. But if you are in the presence of the Lord, you could say, take me, Lord, I'm yours. Whether it be lions, tigers, or bears, whatever it may be. But it's His presence. As again, I said earlier this morning in Psalm 42, when Moses came down from the mountain and they were all partying and fornicating and everything. And the Lord said, I had enough of these people. You know, I'll make you a new batch. Moses said, no, no. What would the heathen say, that you couldn't deliver? You took them out of Egypt, but you couldn't bring them to the end. But Lord, if your presence don't come with it, because God said, I'll send my angel. And He said, no. It's your presence. If your presence doesn't come with us, I don't want to go. And then the Lord said, yeah, my presence will go with you, Mo. But then Moses, with a shepherd's heart, said, not only me, but the people. And He said, okay, you and the people, my presence will be. I love that because I, myself, and I'm sure you're the same way, without His presence, without knowing His blessing is on you in the decisions you make I don't want to go nowhere. I don't want to do nothing. Can I get an amen? But how do you get that? Well, you start practicing getting up early in the morning. Make time for the Lord. That's your devotional time. It's not your information time. It's your devotional time. And I believe we have to learn how to develop that inner man. It just doesn't come quickly. It just doesn't come automatically. It becomes you seeking the Lord, knowing he will meet with you because he loves you more than you love him. And his desire is to show himself strong in your behalf than it is yours to meet him. Trust me. He says in Isaiah 40, verse 31, yet those who wait on the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Those who wait on the Lord. When was the last time, you don't have to answer this, you waited on the Lord? When was the last time you sat at his feet like Mary did and listened and say, God, I want to hear from you. What is your purpose for me? I want you, Lord. I don't want more church. I don't want more this or that. I want you first and foremost. That psalmist said in Psalm 42, as a deer pants for the water, so my soul longeth for you. Wow, that's just not rhetoric. That is a sweet desire of an example for all of us. A thirsty deer is panting for water. That's how he wanted. He wanted the water of God's presence. So now let's go back to the Songs of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 14, again. And so remember, King Solomon saw his bride to be as a dove, protected in the cleft of the rock, and so calls her out of her secret place to enjoy her voice, her sweet voice, and commune with her and see her form. So Jesus, our King and groom, sees us, his bride, protected in him, the cleft of the rock, and abiding in the secret place, and we'll talk about what that secret place is. And he wants to hear our voice, which is sweet to him. In prayer, in dependency, in fellowship, in communion, and in song of worship. He wants to hear, and he says it's a sweet voice. Get a load of that. It's not like, okay, I'm glad you said that to me, but Solomon wanted to hear the voice of his bride-to-be. He wanted to see her form. She was protected in the cleft of the rock is the way he's seen it. Was she literally? I don't believe so. But he's given here a poetic picture of the beauty of his bride-to-be. And he says, come on out. I want to see you. I want to hear from you. And isn't that what the Lord says to us? Truthfully. Our King Jesus says to you, come on out. I want to hear you. I want to see your sweet form. I want you to come out of the secret place. What is the secret place? Here you go. In Psalm 91, write it down. In verses 1, 2, 3, it says, now, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. So, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. What do you see with that picture? Shadow is like a foot away. You know, you're walking down the block and, you know, you're walking there and your shadow's, you ever hear someone say, hey, you're in my shadow, man. You know, give me some space. You're following me. Well, he says here, the shelter, the secret place of the shelter Most High is abiding in his shadow. Staying so close to him. Lord, what do you, Lord, I love you. I need you. Well, the little fox is going to come. Oh, you, like Jodeci was saying, Sunday, you know, you don't have to worry about the Lord. He's always going to be there. Well, you can make that choice. But I'm not going to let the devil become a little fox to me. I'm not going to let the flesh overrule my life. I want Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen? And so you make a decision, and that's how it has to be. Because them foxes will just keep coming. Those weeds keep growing. You got to pluck them. You got to nurture. So it says, so I wrote down, as Solomon desired to see her form, so Jesus desires to see our form to be changed from glory to glory. But listen to this. The secret place of his presence, Psalm 91. This is a powerful, uplifting psalm for you, for me, for everyone. Because you belong to him and you love him. He made a promise. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Verse 3. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilences. You'll not be afraid of the terror by night or of the arrow that flies by day. Verse 6. Of the pestilence that stalks in the darkness or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. Verse 9. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. Because he has loved me. Why? Because you have loved God. Therefore, I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high. Why? Because he has known my name. The Lord is speaking. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble and I will rescue him and honor him with a long life, verse 16, and will satisfy him and let him see my salvation. You see, the presence of the Lord, when you're in his presence, you're 100% protected. That doesn't mean everything's always going to be smooth and sailing and you're never going to get sick, you're never going to this or that. No, he's not saying that. But when you have his presence, you can face anything. Can I get an amen? When you know he is with you, wherever you may be, whatever you are doing, you are invincible no matter what happens. You get thrown to the lions. God is with me. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they go into the furnace. I'm not going to bow my knee to you, Nebuchadnezzar. I'm not going to worship this idol. Well, we're going to throw you in the fire. Heat it up 7 times more. Okay, if he delivers us, so be it. But if he doesn't, we're not going to worship you. Isn't that what we should say? When the devil comes knocking and he wants to pull you away, he wants you to bow your knee to sex. He wants you to bow your knee to money. He wants you to bow your knee to putting God on the back burner. Well, if I was in those days, I wouldn't deny him. Come on. We can spiritualize everything, and when push comes to shove, you won't. If you can't walk with the foot soldiers, how are you going to run with the horses? If you can't do it in the good times, how are you going to do it in the bad times? It doesn't happen. You got to have oil in your lamp, church. Can I get an amen? So, because he has loved me, because you want to be in his shadow, that is the secret place. Close to him. Colossians. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, you will be revealed with him, Colossians 3. Christ is my life. He's your life. Some would say amen, because I want more of that. But notice, Solomon calls his bride to be a dove. Isn't that a sweet word? God calls you his beloved. You're his. He's the beloved of the Father. You are his beloved. I can't get over this, but it tells us in John 17 that as the Father loved me, I love you. How much does the Father love the Son? It's immeasurable. Eternity. And yet he loves me the same way. That's what he says. So I'm going to receive that. So I'm going to abide in the shadow. Here's a little tip. How do I get closer to the Lord? Well, in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 3, the context was the Pharisees would blow horns when they gave money and when they gave to the poor, and so that everyone would recognize them. And the Lord says, you know, you got your reward. That's your reward right there. Because you got it from man, you blew the horn, you let everybody know. But he says this: but when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing secretly, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you do things where no one else sees you and you're just doing it to the Lord, for the Lord, you start sensing the reward of his presence. You start sensing, oh, this is not motivated by me being on top of the hill or me being number one or me just doing my duty. Lord, I'm doing this for you. You know, why is it that we want to be honest? We want to do it for him. Lord, you know, I know I could, no one's going to know if I did this or that, but I do it for you. And that's the secret place. That's how the inner man and your love for him gets deeper and deeper, is when you just do it, whatever you do in word or deed, you do as unto the Lord. Amen? That's the truth. So, how about this part? We're breaking this down, right? In the secret place, he says, let me see your form. Let me see the beauty of who you are. God, Jesus, wants to see himself in you and me. That's our form. He's not interested in how the outward looks. He's transforming us into his image. That's the form that he's looking for. God the Father is looking for Jesus in us being transformed. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, we don't see clearly, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. We are being transformed into his image. The things that you used to do or I used to do, hopefully we don't do those things. Hopefully, as my sister was saying, the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. That's Jesus. So when you look in the water and you see a reflection of yourself, that's how the word narcissism came in. He was a person, a myth. He loved himself. It says he drowned. He went into his own water. He drowned. That's the myth of it, of narcissism. So when I look in the water, I don't want to see me. You don't want to see yourself. You want to see Jesus. Amen. You want to see the change. You want to see your identity in Christ. You want to see the love of Jesus in you. You want to see his goodness in you, your faithfulness in you. You don't want to see you. You want to see him. So allegorically, when Solomon is saying, my dove, I see you in the secret place. Our secret place is his closeness to us. He said, I want to see your form. The day will come, the Bible tells us, when his form will be totally our form. Listen, Philippians 3:20. Your citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait a Savior, a groom, a husband. I'm adding that. The Lord Jesus Christ, who will, here it goes again, transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. We're looking for the Lord who's going to transform this body in a twinkling of an eye into his glorious immortal body, not only just for endurance to live forever, but all of his glory. You'll have none of your glory. You'll have all of his glory. You'll he will see us the way he sees himself. Beautiful, perfect. God doesn't need nobody. But he's allowed us to reflect his image, to be part of him. Oh, come on, church. That's the beauty of following the Lord. This is not the end of the game. You'll be changed one day permanently. But in the meantime, I want to keep on being changed into his image, into his glory. And that's what he's looking for in all of us. He's looking for Jesus. He ain't looking for John. He's looking for Jesus. Can I get an amen? Amen. So, let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory for him, because the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Hallelujah. One day we will stand with the Lord and the ceremony will begin. Now, By faith, we're married to the Lord. He's the love of my soul. He's my beloved, and I am his. But there'll come a day when it'll come into total fruition. And you know what? Guess what? I don't believe that it's going to be a one-time deal, because God is eternal. God never ends. And so his glory will be transforming us. We'll be coming from glory to glory in heaven. More of him, because there's no end to him. Lord, is that all? Is that all you got? How can you say that to God? He's eternal. There'll always be new freshness of who he is in our lives up in heaven. Hallelujah. So the last point that I want to make is, he says, I want to see you form, but let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet. Now, come on. What's better, a phone call or a text? I want to hear your voice. I can hear the inflection in your voice. I can hear the sweetness of your voice. Or if I don't like the person, I'll get a text. And then you'll answer it later or whatever it may be. Hopefully we don't do that, because we walk in truth. But to be honest, we love to hear the voices of a person that you are dear to, especially if you're dear to. And so Solomon is saying to the Shulamite woman, you know, I want to see your form, and it just gives me pleasure to see you and to hear your voice. But not only to hear your voice, notice he says, your sweet voice. The Lord wants us to practice his presence. The Lord wants to hear your voice. Well, I can't sing. He wants to hear your voice praising him and singing. He wants to hear your voice and you being dependent on him. Lord, what should I do right now? I'm not too sure. He wants to hear from us. He wants to hear our voice in praying for others, interceding. His eyes were looking for someone to stand in the gap in Ezekiel, and he could find none. He's listening for your sweet voice because he wants to answer it. You know, my wife will tell you this. It's a little story. I've said this before, so you guys can put up with me. When I met her in 88, I guess it was, some of you were born, some weren't, but we knew it was the Lord. I was 37 almost. Esther was 31, almost 32, but she waited for the right guy. And I came on my white horse. Far be it. But it was God. It truly was. I do believe that God makes marriages in heaven. I do believe. Now, I know, you know, there are times I don't want anyone to be envious of me in my marriage, but I could tell you this. I could not say enough about her and how God has brought us together, because we had the same vision, spiritual vision. And to me, she's beautiful physically. And not only that, but emotionally, mentally. And she sees that in me. I don't know, but she does. And she loves me, and I love her. And, you know, we have the same plans and purpose. God has blessed us with each other to serve him and to be blessed with his fruit in her life and his fruit in my life. And we're blessed with that. But when we first met, and I met her in California, and I took her out on a date or two in California. I had to come back home. But we just felt something good about it, and we would write letters to each other. This is just about when the cell phones were just starting to come out, right? So we would really write letters, and she would write a letter to me and, you know, sprinkle it a little perfume, you know, pair of lips on there. You know, I should tell you the truth. I don't know if I did as good as that, but I would respond to that, and then we would call each other, and she would call, I would call her, yeah, and she knew what time I would call, and she would make an arrangement. You know, her grandma, who was living in the house, would be on the phone. She'd come on, grandma, get off the phone. John's going to call me, and you know, she was waiting for the phone call, not because I was great, but I'm just saying that to say, when you want someone, you make time for that person. If you want the Lord You want to hear his voice. He wants to hear your voice. You make time for him. There's no better time than to wait on the Lord and make time for him. And in the morning, it might be the best time. For me, it is. Anyone does it at night, well, good for you. I go to sleep at night. But in the morning, before the day starts, I want to hear, I want to meet. And I don't have it together. I don't come out, oh, Lord, I can hear you now. No, I struggle. I said, Lord, you know, I had a good day yesterday, and yesterday's manner was good, but, man, I'm dry today. What's going on with me, Lord? Why am I having these doubts? Why am I having these fears? Not doubting my salvation or anything like that. But his presence. I need to be refreshed. I need to sense you speaking to me through your word. So Lord, what do I do? I don't know. I'll read a devotional. Or maybe I'll try to sing a song, or I'll hear a song. But these are just jump starts to get me moving. You know, a boat in dock doesn't go nowhere. But a boat that's moving, at least it can start getting directed now. So you start moving. But the desire is, I want to hear from you, Lord. Why? Because you want to hear from me. You really love me. And this is your desire. So it says he wants to hear our voice, which is sweet to him, in prayer, dependency, fellowship, and communion in song and worship. Ha, come on. When we sing, you sense the words? You're singing to him. You're not singing, you know, to get noticed. You're not singing to be a star. Who cares what you sound like? You sing from your heart. Lord, I read the words. Why do you think the words are up there? You read the words, Lord. Help these words that I see here fit into my spirit, fit into my heart. And now you're singing. Now God is hearing your voice. He's hearing what you're saying. Worship is very important to the Lord. Not because he needs it, but because you need it. And I need it. I need to get out of myself and sense the presence of the Lord. We close with this scripture, Ephesians 3, verse 14. First, we close with verse 16 of 2 Songs of Solomon. He says, my beloved is mine and I am his. Ooh. My Jesus is mine and I am his. He is my treasure and I am his treasure. He died for me. He rose for me. He left the glories of heaven as we sing the song. He could not get to heaven, so heaven came to us. Hallelujah. Ephesians 3:14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name, that he would grant you, this be your prayer, church, and my prayer, that he would grant me, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. That's what I'm talking about, the inner man, not the outer man of information. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend, understand with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. To know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. That you may be filled up to the fullness of God. I want to see your form be transformed to the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that you ask or think, according to the power that works within us, the Holy Spirit, to him be the glory in the church, in you, in me. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. So I started off with, we're not ignorant of the schemes of the devil. Catch the little foxes that keep you away from getting into his presence. Whether it be being busy, Martha and Mary. Whether it be religiously busy in activity, doing everything right, but leaving your first love. Or whether it be making excuses. Oh, God, I can't do it today. I got this family thing. I got this thing. I got that thing. Are there exceptions? Yes. I get that. I understand that. But I'm just saying, be honest with yourself. Is it an exception or is it an excuse? Jesus got up every morning early ahead of everybody because he had a full day ahead of him. Are we any different? Should we not seek his presence early in the morning and get filled up? Of course we can. You're his dove. I'm his dove. He treasures us. He loves us. He wants us to communicate with him, to be dependent on him. And by the power of the Holy Spirit that is in you and in me, he will do far more abundantly than what you could even ask for. I just have to avail myself and say, Lord, I'm yours. Take me. I need you. We're going to have communion. And communion is a time, it's a symbol of recognizing what Christ has done for us. Giving his body is on the cross and his blood for our redemption. So we symbolize it by taking of the bread, his body, and the grape juice as his blood. As the men pass out the communion, I'm going to ask Janine to come up, and she's going to lead us into a little time of worship. Prepare our hearts. You know, this is a special time. The Lord, he did everything for me. He did everything for you. So let's not just go through the motions of it. Let's take a minute or two to recognize the goodness of his love for us. Can I get an amen?